Recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled The Acts of the Apostles, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through Acts chapters 1 through 16. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
I'm excited about being here in this chapter of Acts. I'm excited for what God has for us tonight. Lord, as we just look into your word tonight, Father, I pray for your, Lord God, that you would just speak through me. Lord, that you would speak words of encouragement, Lord, words of strength, Lord, that there would be words of encouragement and just that moving through life with knowing that we have a boldness in you, Lord. I pray for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray, God, that you would just come down upon us and that we would hear what you have to say, Lord, and that we would even feel your presence, God. I just kind of need to feel your presence with me right now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray for any heaviness that's going on in this place tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we lift it. In the name of Jesus, we say it has no place here. In the name of Jesus, we stand against it and we say that there is no room in my life for that kind of place to be settling into. And so in the name of Jesus, we come against that and we say that it has no place in here. We are set free. We are free indeed. We have you are leading us. You are guiding us, Lord. And our eyes are set like flint upon you, Lord. We have dove's eyes. We only see that you in front of us, Lord. We don't go to the right or to the left. Our eyes are totally 100% set on you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have lifted that spirit of heaviness, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, and that you have filled us with your Holy Spirit, fresh and new, and that you are going to be glorified tonight, Lord. I thank you, Father, for what you're doing and what you've done already in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so now, man, I don't know about you, but I feel so much better. Do you ever come in sometimes and you're just like, you could just feel it? And so we just needed to deal with that, get it out of the way. So, okay, so as we start in this sixth chapter of Acts, it only has 15 verses, and you went, oh, yay, it was so easy to go through 15 verses, and next week we'll make up for that. But, you know, we want to make sure that we get everything that God has for us in these 15 verses that we have here. And we're going to start with the last verse of chapter 5. And it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They continued to teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. And what happens when you teach and preach Jesus as the Christ is the church grows, right? What happens is the first verse of chapter 6, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying. And so there was a great number of people coming to Christ because of their preaching, because of their teaching. And there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenist or by the Greek speaking, if you will, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. There is at the time of Pentecost, there were a lot of different languages. And there were a lot of different, on the day of Pentecost, everybody heard them praising God in their own language. What we have here is a misunderstanding. What we have here is not clarity because of a language barrier. I believe that this is the reason why we have this problem that's come up above, come before us here. It has been brought up by the Greek-speaking men, actually. The reason that there were so many we could call them foreigners because they weren't from the area. They felt that the end times were near, and they wanted to be in the place in Jerusalem where the great things are happening. Now, they were told that they were in the last days. We are being told that we're in the last days. I'll tell you, when Jesus said you're in the last days, that's when the last days began. But today, we are in the last of the last days. I cannot imagine things getting much worse than they are now. I mean, the things that you hear on the news that people do to one another, the things that are going on in homes and in businesses and in different places, and the things that are going on everywhere. How could it get worse? We are in the last of the last days. Jesus Christ is coming back. And so they wanted to be in this place that where all the excitement would be. And so many of them seem to have spent everything that they had just to move in and be in this area. Now, even today, Jerusalem is a very expensive place to live. And so there's not a whole bunch of housing available in the city proper. In Jerusalem, it is sectioned off. Any of you have been to Israel, you know that it's sectioned off. Here's the one section of people live here, the other section of the people live here, and I would really love to tell you what each of their names are, but like that scripture verse, it's not coming to me. So they were groups of people, different groups of people that live there. And so these people who came to Jerusalem, they might have left families behind, and when they left families behind, they also left their support behind. And so here they are in Jerusalem, and they might have been forced to move a little bit out of town. Not right in town, but to be a little bit out of town. And so there they are in that place there, and I don't think it was so much that or how were the widows overlooked? It could have been the fact that it was geographic. It could be that they lived a little bit of a distance from Jerusalem. Maybe the food distribution was set up in Jerusalem, but many of the Greek-speaking widows wouldn't have known that it was there. Why would they not have known? There was no Meals on Wheels there. They didn't take it out to them. But let me give you an illustration. Maybe it was all about the language. Our food distribution here on Mondays and on Tuesdays from 2 o'clock to 3:30, people come, they are on the porch out there, they each receive a number. And when their number is called, they file in and they can do their shopping. What's available to them? There's meat available. There's dairy available. There are vegetables and fruit and canned goods and boxed goods and pasta and bread and all sorts of things. And it's always different. And so people can come in one at a time and they do their shopping and it's all free. So think about that for a moment. We've put the word out, and people know that that's going on. But I've just told you in English. Say, for instance, a Vietnamese person came around, and they saw maybe the poster for the food distribution. Maybe they heard an announcement about the food distribution. Maybe they saw a flyer about the food distribution. But they still knew nothing of the food distribution because they didn't speak the language. And I think that that's what happened here. So the lack of care for the widows doesn't seem to have been intentional on the part of the Hebrew saints. Here's another illustration. After Hurricane Katrina, the only way for people to apply for help was online. Think about that for a second. Their house has been destroyed. Where are they going to go online? It was a very poor area, and many of them probably didn't have a computer in their homes for those homes that weren't completely destroyed. And some didn't know how to use them. And so what happened was help was available, but it wasn't equally available to all. It wasn't intentional. Some inadvertently were given preference over others, and there was complaining as a result, and there's no wonder of that. There were some that understood what was going on, and so they were able to be ministered to. Others who didn't understand what was going on were not getting the blessing of that ministry. That makes sense, doesn't it, with that wording. Didn't I just do such a good job on that is what I was trying to say. Yeah, help was available. There was grumbling going on in the church, it says in verse 1. There was grumbling, complaining in New King James Version. In the King James Version, it says murmuring was going on. You know how murmuring sounds? You hear about that? I don't know. That's murmuring about something that's going on. You really can't understand what the people are saying. They're just murmuring. The New Living Testament says there were rumblings of discontent. Rumblings of discontent. And I want to draw your attention to who was making the rumblings of discontent. It was the men. It was the men who were taking care of the Greek widows, the Greek-speaking widows. And so the grumbling is going on. They weren't grumbling against the apostles, but they were, in fact, grumbling that something needed to change. And so what happens in verse 2? Then the 12 summoned. I want to draw your attention to the word 12. Remember, we talked about that when we're in the New Testament before, and we said that Matthias wasn't spoken of again. Well, Matthias was spoken of again because he was number 12 that's spoken of right here. So Matthias was, in fact, in here later on. So then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Are they saying because they were so lazy that they didn't want to serve tables? Or this is beneath me. Oh, no, I can't serve tables. Do you know who I am? That's not what they're saying. They knew their calling. They knew what God had called them to do. And they knew that God had not called them on the food distribution. But God had called them to do something else. And so they said in verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men, that number of perfection. Seek out among you seven men of good reputation." And it had to be men. Again, it had to be men. The men were the ones who were complaining, so the men were the ones that need to fix it. I think that that's a good way to do it. So the men, they had to be of good reputation. They had to be of a good name. They had to be known for their good deeds. They had to be known to be good people, not a bad name about them. And so, and then they had to be full of the Holy Spirit. They needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needed to be at work in them for them to do the job that God had called them to do. And then they needed wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to say and saying it at the right time. They were going to need that as people were coming in and as people were being served and as they were being cared for. They needed to be able to speak to them about the gospel as they were coming through the lines. They needed to know what to say and when to say it. They needed the Holy Spirit to direct their speech. They needed to be men of good reputation. But we, the apostles say in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer comes first. Prayer always comes first. Prayer will always come first. Prayer has to be first. Prayer gives us direction. We can't set it aside. I can't say it enough. You guys know how I feel about it. I will invite you to pray at any time. Remember, those of you who have been here for a while, remember the 7:14 prayer? At 7:14 in the morning, 7:14 in the evening, stop for a minute, whatever you're doing, wherever you're at, and pray for 1 minute. Just 1 minute. Why 7:14? If my 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and then I will heal their land. That's how important prayer is. We need to have that prayer first and foremost. And so prayer, they would give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They needed to have that time of ministry of the word as well as preparation for ministry of the word. That prayer time is part of the preparation for what they would be sharing. I have seen numbers of, I know of, because I've been in leadership long enough, I've known a number of pastors who are so involved in so many things that when it comes time to prepare for a sermon, they're wiped out. They don't have time, they don't have energy to invest in the word. And I don't know about you, you don't have to be a leader to feel that way. Do any of you go through something where you're just like, oh yeah, and I did that, and I did that, and I got to do that, and I got to get over there. I've run out of time to study. Anybody else ever found themselves in that position? And what we have done is we put everything else before the thing that God called us to. And so we have to do what God called us to. All of those things are good things, but God has probably not called you to all of those things. Because there are other people who God has called to fill those spaces that I'm filling because I saw a need. And so I can do that. I have always said somebody has to do it, and I'm a somebody, so I can do it. But we need to allow the Lord to direct us and only do those things that God tells us to do. And then we'll have time for everything. And in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. They chose these men. They were all Greek names. We have Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then we have Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor. We have Timon from Lion King was there. Parmenas. And Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And so we're introduced here to Stephen. And we see some things about Stephen. Stephen was a man full of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He was full of faith. And he was also full of the Holy Spirit. Later on, we'll see how full of the Holy Spirit he actually was. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was immersed. He was totally given over. He was saturated with the Holy Spirit. That was the two things that stood out the most about Stephen. And we'll see how it served him as we go through it. And then the other person that comes along is Philip. And we'll see, we're going to continue talking about Stephen through the rest of chapter 6 and into chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, we're going to be introduced then again to Philip and see what Philip did. These two men who served in the position of making sure that the widows got their food were men who changed the world. Because they were full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. They were just common men, if you will. He was a man full of faith. Stephen was a man who knew who he believed. He knew the person that he believed in. Not believed in, he knew the person. It's not just the person he believed in. He knew Jesus. He knew the Holy Spirit. He was familiar with them. And he knew why he believed what he believed. And that's the desire of my heart, that you would all know why you believe what you believe. Why do you believe that? Because somebody told you? Or because you know it to be truth on your own? And so Stephen, when we look at this, and we're going to see how Stephen began to preach and began to share, the one thing I want you to look at and I want you to see is that Stephen never looked at this as a stepping stone to a bigger thing. People would look at him and say, what are you doing here? What are you doing serving? You should be in the Colosseum, maybe not the Colosseum. You should be in the auditorium. You should be in the temple. You should be drawing. You should have a big crowd around you because you tell the story so well. That's what you should be doing. But no, Stephen said, this is where God has called me. And where God has called me, I will share the gospel. Wherever God calls me, I will share the gospel. Well, years ago, there was a man that I knew, a friend of our family. He was a custodian, and he was a believer. And he talked to us numerous times about how he would clean the bathrooms at this school. And he said, I need to make sure that those faucets are shining, and they look pristine when the kids come in. When anyone else comes in, because I'm doing this for Jesus. They knew he was a Christian, and because of the way that he worked, he won people to Christ by cleaning the faucets in the bathroom. So no matter what position we're in, God is using us, if we will allow him, simply by people being able to watch us. And so these people were there whom they set before the apostles. So these seven men were before the apostles. And when they had prayed, and they prayed for them, why? In the same way that we pray when someone is going on a mission trip, somebody's leaving our fellowship because they're moving away, we put them in the middle of there, everybody lays hands on them, everybody reaches out their hands, we pray for them because we are sending them somewhere. And so we are praying for them. That's the same thing that they were doing here. They were praying for them and they were sending them on their way. And they laid hands on them. They laid hands on them. The laying on of hands we'll see again in Acts 13:3. They were being sent out. And this might signify that they were receiving gifts from the apostles as they laid hands on them, gifts that they were going to need for the position that they were filling. And this is 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6. On these things, we could go into a long study on deacons and elders because that's a little bit of what's going on here, but we don't have time to talk about those things because there's so much other stuff to talk about in these 15 verses. So that's a study for another time, and I don't want you to think that I'm ignoring it. And so then, because of what they had decided to do, the apostles, then in verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So there are three things that happened. I couldn't even get three up. Okay, so is it this way or is it this way? Okay, so three things happened here in this particular situation. The first thing that happened is the word of God continued to spread. That is, the borders of the areas that they were preaching in got larger. They were going out more unto all the world to preach the gospel. And so they were moving out further to do that. And the second thing that was going on, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly. Why did it increase greatly? Because they were preaching, because they were teaching, because they were getting the word of God. And so the church grew there in Jerusalem. And then many of the priests, number three, many of the priests came to faith in Jesus. They became obedient to the faith. Now, we are not talking about the chief priests here. We are not talking about the high priest. You recall that the chief priest was the one who was in opposition to Jesus. He was there and the one who was partially responsible for Jesus' death. Here we're talking about, I don't mean to use the word generic priests, but or simple priests. They just weren't the high priest, they just weren't the chief priest, but they had a very important position. They were the investigators. The priests that we're talking about here were the investigators. You read in John 1:19, the priests and the Levites were sent to check out John the Baptist. The priests and the Levites were sent to check out John the Baptist. And then in Luke 5:14, when Jesus healed a leper, he sent them to the priest to be declared clean. They were not clean unless the priest said that they were clean. He would examine them. He would investigate. He would see that they were clean. The priests in Colossians 2:17, the priests routinely worked with those things which were the shadow of things to come, the substance of which was Christ. They worked with the shadow of things that were to come. All of the things that happened in the temple, all of the things that went before Jesus were shadows of what would come to be. So all of the sacrifice was a shadow of who Jesus would be. And the priests were a part of that. In Matthew 27:51, the priests would look upon that veil as it was torn from the top to the bottom. What do you think they thought when that veil came down and they see behind that veil, nothing's going on behind that veil? The veil comes down. What did they do? I tend to think that the first thing that they did is they tried to figure out how can they put that veil back up? How can they separate us from, how can I be separated again? They didn't think that consciously, how can I be separated from God again? But it was something that came naturally to them. I think they tried to repair the veil. I don't think they left it down. Imagine if they left it down and that constant reminder, nothing went on behind that veil. Nothing was going on at that particular time. And so they were very, very familiar with that. The priests would, by virtue of their work, have observed firsthand the hypocrisy of the Jewish religious leaders who talked a very pious talk but walked a very sad walk. They did not walk their talk. They talked about something that was much higher than what they were doing. Their actions were a different story in Mark 12:40, and in Matthew 23, starting with verse 13, it says that they devour widows' property and as a show make long prayers. These men will receive a more severe punishment. And so they were hypocrites. They were wanting to look good, but they didn't want to put the actions into it. James said that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their misfortune and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's the job. That's what true religion is, to take care of one another. That's true religion. In Matthew 11:2-6, John the Baptist asked Jesus if he is in fact the Messiah. Jesus comes back to him and he says, John, look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing. And then you judge for yourself if this isn't the work of the Messiah. It wasn't just what Jesus said, it was what Jesus did. Not just what he said, but what he did. The apostles were not only proclaiming the words of Jesus, they were practicing the works of Jesus. They were not only saying the words of Jesus, they were practicing the works of Jesus. People were being healed through them. People were being set free through them. Because of that, many of the priests came to faith in Christ, in part due to the way that the church dealt with this issue of the widows. Ladies, people are watching how we walk through hard times. You don't know who those people are watching you. But we are always being watched. I mean, there's cameras everywhere, first of all. You can't go anywhere. You know, as soon as a crime is committed, they look for the camera that was close by. We are on camera more than we realize. But when we are in a place where other people are, we do not realize how closely they are watching us. How are you going to walk through that? I wonder how she's going to deal with that situation. That's a really hard situation she's going through, and yet I see her walking in confidence. I see her walking in a love that I have rarely seen before. I see her walking in a way that brings glory to God. I want what she has. That's what we need to live our lives like. And so, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, and power, here's where it says he did great wonders and signs among the people. But he just waits tables. He just distributes food. Where did he get this? He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was immersed in the Holy Spirit. He was saturated with the Holy Spirit. He walked in the ways of God because he was sensitive. He prayed. He found out what God wanted him to do, and he did it with his whole heart. He was completely sold out. He wasn't there just to serve the widows. He was there for something so much more. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, and they start arguing with him. The synagogue of the freedmen were some of the same guys who complained about the widows not getting their portion. So here we are again. They're starting to complain. And what happens as they start to complain? And they were not able, they were disputing with Stephen, and verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom, the words that were fitly spoken, and the spirit by which he spoke. You notice that the word spirit has a capital S on it. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that he spoke. This is speaking about the Holy Spirit that he spoke by. And he spoke with wisdom. Remember, he was a man filled with wisdom. He was a man of good reputation, and he was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 11, so what happened? They secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. We've heard this. They had not heard this because he hadn't been saying these things. But the same thing happened to Jesus. Jesus was accused of the very same thing. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, brought him into the council, and they dealt with him there. Here they are arresting him in the same way that they did with Jesus and accusing him falsely. They had no one who could really say anything against him. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of good reputation. How could they be saying these things about this man? For we have heard him say, verse 14, that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this temple and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. He never said it. Jesus never said it. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He wasn't talking about that building that they assumed that he was talking about. And then as we move on, and all in verse 15, and all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him. What does it mean to look steadfastly at someone? You are staring at them. And I get an idea that they're looking at him like, because they saw his face as the face of an angel. His face looked like the face of an angel. Now, I was talking to Bill about this last night, and I asked Bill, what do you think? I kind of think that there's a possibility, this has nothing to do with your salvation. You like the way that I always add this kind of stuff to it? This has nothing to do with your salvation. You don't have to believe this. You don't even have to entertain the thought of it. But what if Stephen was an angel unawares? What if he was an angel who was planted there for such a time as this? I don't know. Maybe there's that possibility. I don't know. But what does an angel look like? Do you know what an angel looks like? I don't think I've ever seen an angel. But again, I've had situations where I've been delivered from something that I would say afterwards, I think that was an angel that got us out of there. And so we have seen it, we just didn't recognize it. But it says that he had the face of an angel. I would say that that face was illuminated. That face was shining. I say that because Stephen was a man who invested time with God. And when we invest time with God, our countenance changes. The way we look, the way we respond to things changes. What do people see on my face when they're coming against me? How do I represent Christ when all around me are coming down on me and telling lies about me? How do I respond? I have one of those faces, as you well know, that you know whatever I'm thinking. As I was a kid, things that I would say, it would just go like, she's lying, she's lying, she's lying, this is not true. I just don't, normal people have to control what they say. I have to control everything about me when I'm talking and or when I'm listening. So anyway, oh, that people might look at my face and not see me, but see Jesus. That people would look at my face and not see me, but see Jesus. Today, we're seeing a lot of things on Instagram and stuff. See me. There's a commercial about psoriasis or something. I want you to see me. I don't want you to see me. I want you to see Jesus. I pray that that could be a possibility. You'll note that next week's lesson is long, as you've probably already gone into it. Next week are going to be a full session, but there'll be a lot to cover. And we know that what's going to happen to Stephen, we know the story, probably. But we see that Stephen was not afraid. Remember early on, they prayed for boldness to preach the gospel. And Stephen is experiencing that boldness. And Stephen has that strength and courage and stamina. I am so thankful that God gave us those three words to hang on to, that strength, courage, and stamina. We are going to need it if we are going to live a life like Stephen lived. We are going to need it if we're going to live a life like Stephen lived, without fear. So, there's going to be a lot to cover next week, but today, in your daily life, how will you represent Jesus? How will you represent Jesus today? Will people want what you have? Will people want what you have? Will you surrender all? Now, I figured that most of you, probably all of you, have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But have you surrendered all? Are you walking in a place of complete surrender that God's called us to? That's what gave Stephen and the apostles the ability to stand in the face of adversity. And we're going to need that. And so, Father, thank you, Lord, for filling us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us everything we need to accomplish whatever you've called us to do. As these gals get into their small groups, Lord, I pray your blessing on them. I pray that you would anoint them afresh. I pray, Father, that you would do a work in them as a group, Lord, that their eyes would be totally set on you, that you would get all the glory, all the honor, all the praise that's due to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.